You have your Bibles, be opening to John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, as we continue with our Life of Christ series. We are dealing with the ascension of Jesus Christ and seeing how that the ascension didn't end His life on earth, but actually begun His ministry in heaven for us. I want to compliment you. When I drove up this morning, the campground service started this morning, so I will be running later than I normally am. As I drove up and got out of my truck, I didn't take about five steps till I could hear you singing outside the building. I thought that was cool. Wouldn't it be awesome if this building could not contain our celebration and praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Amen. Please remember that God did not ordain for a building to be able to hold our praise, but that the rest of this week we truly life out a life that celebrates who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Next Sunday is the day of Pentecost. It's the day in which the church liturgically celebrates Pentecost. Now, we Baptists have not traditionally joined in with the rest of Christians in celebrating the liturgical year. We start and celebrate Christmas, and then we do Easter. Nah, we don't do the rest of that stuff normally. And you know that Brother Ricky, for the past 29 years, has taught primarily through the Bible, verse by verse, on Sunday morning, which is my favorite way to preach and teach. And then we throw in some topical sermons here and there between those book studies. But the first Sunday of Advent, we felt led of the Lord this year to do a series on the life of Christ and follow the liturgical calendar. Therefore, next Sunday, we will end the life of Christ teaching on the day of Pentecost. And even though we've been looking at the ascension ministry of Jesus since the first Sunday after Easter, next Sunday, we will focus fully and finally on the day of Pentecost. This morning, what I want to do is to get us ready for what's going to happen next Sunday morning in Scripture. If we could liken this to a sports event, next Sunday is the game. Today is warm-up. It's not to be overly critical. It's not to be real formal. It's just to get us loose. It's to get us flexible. It's to get us ready next week for the main thought, and that's the day of Pentecost. So this morning, as you stand and we open to the Word of God and stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, go ahead and stand. I want you to get loose, okay? All today is about is about us being ready for what Scripture is going to teach next week. And there's a passage that I think Jesus taught from John's Gospel that should truly focus us in so that next week we fully can understand the day of Pentecost. It's still, in my opinion, one of the most misunderstood days in all of Scripture. And so we want to be ready for it. Jesus anticipated the day of Pentecost in John's Gospel when He taught them right before He was to die about the coming ministry of the Holy Spirit. If every Bible is open to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, we're going to look at three verses, 15, 16, 17, in anticipation of next Sunday morning. Listen to what the Word of God says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Father, please add Your blessings to the reading of Your Word. Anoint us to teach Your Word clearly and accurately and simplistically. Anoint us as a congregation to truly hear and not just be hearer but a doer. But help us hear correctly what Your Word is teaching. Father, we thank You for this Life of Christ series. We thank You for what You've let us realize about the ascension ministry of Jesus, as well as His resurrection and His death and His life and His birth. And Father, every time we read our New Testaments, may other aspects of the ascension just grab our attention, because we had no clue as a congregation how often the ascension is mentioned throughout Scripture. So, Father, let us truly understand the importance and the magnitude of Christ being seated right now at Your right hand side. In Your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in Bible college, I read a book, and the opening paragraph of the book made this statement. The author believed that the sin of the Old Testament age was the rejection of God the Father. The sin of the New Testament age was the rejection of God the Son. And the author believed that in the present world in which we live, that the primary sin in the world is rejection of God the Spirit. As I read the book, I fully understood the premise that the author was coming from. But this morning, if I could introduce this subject by tweaking his statement this way. In the world of religion, even those of us who have received special revelation from God of who He is, written plainly in His Word, it does seem like that the sin of the Old Testament era was a misunderstanding of who God the Father is. It looks like if you read through the Gospels, wow, even those who should have understood didn't fully understand who Jesus Christ is. And I'm just wondering, if someone was to study the church today, could it be possible that many of us still do not fully understand who God the Spirit is? See, next week we're getting ready to study about the day of Pentecost. It's going to be hard to cover that day in 25 or 30 minutes. Now, as Baptists, I believe when we approach the day of Pentecost, we glory and understand that on that day, 3,000 souls were saved, baptized, and added to the church. Amen. And that's glorious. But that's not the significance only of the day of Pentecost. And that's what I want to get us ready for this morning. The significance of the day of Pentecost, according to Jesus to His disciples, was this. that they have experienced a water baptism from the hand of John. But they better get ready, because they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wow. It's one thing to be wet with water, fully immersed, knowing that you're testifying that your faith for salvation is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but to also understand that you and I are, as a result of the ascension of Jesus Christ, immersed with the third person of the triune Godhead, is absolutely remarkable. Amen. Do you understand the church in its entirety, and you and I as individuals, have been immersed with the person of God's Holy Spirit? And it's a result of the ascension of Jesus Christ. As we get ready to focus this week on preparing for the day of Pentecost, I want us to come to this understanding. The reason you and I know Jesus is where He says He is, at the right hand throne of God, is the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our life, doing what God has ordained Him to do through us. Did you get that? How do you really know He is where He says He is? Because what He said would happen, did happen. And if what He said did happen, then it must mean He is where He says He is. Right hand of God. Does that make sense? Amen? Now, we're going to struggle a little bit as Baptists, because we seem to struggle when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But it's important that we understand what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus, on the night before He died, tried to get His followers ready for what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. Now, if there was ever a night to throw a pity party and life be about you, that would have been the night in Jesus' life. Agreed? In a few hours, He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified for 6 hours on a cross. And yet when He gathered His disciples together, it was not about Him at all. It was all about them and the continuing work of the kingdom of God. The synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't mention what John mentions. Because John, being the elder statesman now, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, as he pens his Johannine Gospel of Jesus Christ, as he paints that wonderful portrait of Christ to us, lets us see that intimacy between Jesus and His disciples that last night on the earth, as He did His best to get them ready. He frankly told them that He was going away, and where He was going on this night, they could not follow. He flat told them that it was to their advantage that he actually go away. Now, can you imagine leaving everything following Jesus? You've been with him 3.5 years. You've depended on him to do what you've been doing. And now he shakes you to the reality that he's not going to be with you anymore. And it's actually to your advantage. Man, I think if we'd have been there, we'd be in shock. We'd be scrambling now. All of a sudden, it's dawned on us that training time is over and now we are going to face life and we're going to face life without Him. And He expects us to do a remarkable thing. And Jesus begins to teach them that when He dies, He's going back to His Father. And He's going to begin to teach them, and if you're not careful, you miss this. He's going to begin to teach them about His ascension and the resulting ministry of the ascension. And I can't stress this enough. What happened on the day of Pentecost is recorded for us in Scripture to clearly teach us, the church, of where Jesus Christ is and the result of Him being there. Not only in the life of the early church, but in the life of today's church as well. And here's what He taught them. He said, guys, I'm going to send you another helper. When I get back to the Father, the result of me being with the Father is going to be this. You're going to receive another helper. We've all had Sunday school lessons on this. We know that there are two words Jesus could have chosen. One meaning another of a different kind or another of the same kind. And the word that Jesus uses here for another is another of the same kind. So Jesus has comforted them. He's telling them, you've depended on me up until this point as your Messiah, as your leader. But know, when I go away, there's another one coming, and he's going to be just like me. I don't know that the disciples fully grasped this, but I grasp it, you and I grasp this now, that when Jesus was here on the earth, He was fully God and fully man. Amen? And as a man, He had a body just like you and I. Therefore, to a great degree, He was just as limited as you and I are. Couldn't ever be two places at the same time. But how many times have you wished you could? How many times have you needed to be? How many times have you had 3 children and needed to be with all them at the same time and had to delegate that responsibility? And while you were with the one enjoying them, part of you was wondering what was happening over there. Agreed? When Jesus said, I'm going to give you another helper, another of the same kind, I think He's referring to the God side of Him. That when the Holy Spirit comes, He will be just like me, not in humanity, but in deity. I am the second person of the Godhead, the one who is coming after me, from me and the Father, will be God the Holy Spirit, third person of the triune God. Wow. And just as I have been your helper, He will be your helper. Now, if you were like me and you were educated on a King James Version of the Bible, 1611 edition, you're familiar with the word comforter. I will send another comforter. Can't tell you how many times I've been to a funeral and this passage was brought up, that the Holy Spirit will comfort us in our need because we've just lost a loved one. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to be our comforter. And we have this picture of Jesus not leaving us as orphans. But when we lose a loved one, we can rest assured that the Holy Spirit of God is just going to come in beside us and He's going to put His arms around us. And wow, it's going to be okay. Not the picture. Matter of fact, if you look up a dictionary of 1611, first of all, you won't be able to read it. But that was not the concept of a comforter in those days. See, the word here that Jesus uses is a compound word that means one who is called in alongside to give aid, to give counsel, to give help. In the biblical world, it was literally used in the sense of someone who needed help. It was used in the law courts of someone who's been falsely accused, falsely charged, and they didn't fully understand all the law, so they needed someone who would come in alongside them. Give them advice. Give them a counsel according to the law. Wow. That was good to know. Now listen to what he says. See, he knows he's getting ready to go away, so his ministry with the church on earth has been temporary. But he says when the Holy Spirit comes, it won't be temporary. He'll be with you forever. And then he gives this comfort. He gives this truth. The world can't receive him because the world doesn't know him, because the world can't see him. But you know him because he lives in you. Now, I don't know about you, but I've struggled with that. When I read the Bible, sometimes there's things that just don't compute to me. And this is one of those that never computed to me. I'll tell you why. Because the same Bible teaches the world can receive the Holy Spirit. Amen? Am I not right? Any person who turns from a life of sin under the conviction of God's Holy Spirit and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will at that moment receive the Holy Spirit of God and can know Him. Amen? So how can Jesus say the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because they can't see Him, because they do not know Him, because there was a time when each one of us was in the world, did not know the Holy Spirit, could not see the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit began to work on our heart, opened our eyes to who Jesus was, and when we became a believer in Jesus, we too received Him. Amen? You see my dilemma? And what comfort would that be to the disciples to know that the world they're getting ready to go out into can't receive the Holy Spirit? That just never computed to me. And then I discovered what I know to be true, and that's this. Sometimes you can't really know the meaning of a word until you put it in its context. Sometimes you can go to the English dictionary with a word, not fully understand what the word means, and see that there's seven different meanings to that word, and you're still not helped, because how do you know which one it is? Well, the only way you know which one it is by putting each one of those in context. Agreed? Do you know that this word Jesus uses here actually means to receive or to take? To receive or to take. And whoa, the light went on. Is it possible that while grammatically this word does mean receive, is it possible that in context what Jesus is saying here is not that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, but that the world cannot take the Holy Spirit from them like the world will take Him from them? Why? Because He's God the Spirit, not God the Son. God the Son has a human body like you and me. Therefore, when He walked on the earth, it was no trouble for the Jewish Sanhedrin to grab a hold of Him because they saw Him, they knew Him. Therefore, they could take Him and put Him on a cross. But can the world ever take on the Holy Spirit? No. Why? Because they can't see Him. And they don't know Him. The only one who can see Him and know Him is who? You and I as believers. And here's the truth. Why is it an advantage for Him to go away? Because when the One comes who's coming, the world, while it grabs hold of me, puts me on a cross, crucifies me, takes me away, the world can never take away from you the presence of the third person of God. Wow! He's with us forever. Now, why is that important? Here's why it's important. Something happened at the ascension that changed the face of the planet. In a real way. And it's recorded by John, but not in his gospel. It's recorded in the revelation of Jesus to John. Book of Revelation. Now, some of you have been with us on Wednesday night. We've been studying through the book of Revelation. And you know that the book of Revelation is not written in straight prose, nor is it written in poetry. It's written in apocalyptic literature, which means there are signs and symbols. As we've been studying the book of Revelation, we've come to discover that, hey, the book of Revelation may not have been written chronologically in order. So that everything that happens in that book may not follow the thing before it. But that there's actually, in that book, because of the apocalyptic nature of the literature, seven different views of church history. And each one of those views begins with the church and ends with the second coming of Jesus. And you see one of those clearly, one of those dramas, so to speak, in Revelation 12 through 14. Remember what happens in Revelation chapter 12? You have the picture of a lady who's given birth to a baby, and as she gets ready to deliver, there's a red fiery dragon. And you get the idea this isn't good. No lady in the delivery room wants to see a red dragon in the room when her baby's getting ready to be born. That's a place of protection. That's a place of sterility. Not a place for a dragon, a fiery red dragon with horns and heads and wow. And then the lady gives birth. And as soon as she gives birth, now you get the picture of this dragon's ready to devour the child. In the revelation, as soon as the child is born, never grows up. Never goes to a cross. Never dies. Never resurrected. Born, boom! Ascends to heaven, to God, and to His throne. Read that, Revelation chapter 12. Now, what's apocalyptic literature doing? Because this is being written to a church that's being persecuted, the church knows who the child is. Who's the child? The child's Jesus, the Messiah. And the Messiah is born. Yes, He did grow up. Yes, He did go to a cross. Yes, He did die. Yes, He did lay in the ground. He was raised back alive. But what happened? He ascended back to the Father's right-hand side. And that's all the author has to say. Birth, ascension. And when Jesus ascends back to the Father's right hand side and takes His seat, what happens in that drama? War breaks out in heaven between who? the red fiery dragon and a third of the angelic beings. They fight Michael and the other angelic beings. And what happens? The devil's defeated, the dragon, and he's cast down to the earth. Amen? Now, don't get this picture. This is not saying literally that it was the angels of God who defeated Satan when he tried to stay in heaven and overthrow the work of Christ. No, that's not what it's saying. But it's using apocalyptic literature to say this. When Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father's right-hand side and took His place on the throne, sat down, began to intercede for you and I, what happened? Our salvation was completed and Satan was once and for all kicked out of heaven. Why? Because of the ascension of Jesus Christ, you and I know this truth. And here's the truth, that our sin has once and for all been fully dealt with and it is paid and it is gone. On. Wow! But did life end? No. When Satan lost, God did not banish him to hell. What'd God do? Put him on a short leash here on the earth. And he went after the woman. And heaven throwed a party because of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Sin has been dealt with, which means what? There's no reason for Satan to be in heaven ever again. So where's Satan been tossed? He's been tossed down here. And what's he labeled? The accuser of the brethren before God day and night. What does Peter say? Satan is like a roaring lion, what? Walking to and fro upon the earth, seeking whom he may devour. What does that mean? It means he wants to eat the lunch of every believer. He wants to take rightfully what's yours from you and devour you. You get this picture? We got an enemy. And he's mad. And his name's Satan. And you know where he's at? He's down here with us. That's why John says, woe to those on the earth. But he's prepared us for this. Because how do we overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the saints. Now, what's Jesus trying to teach His disciples? That as the church on the earth, carrying out My great commission, you are going to need a helper. Now, get this picture. The nature of Satan hasn't changed. He's still the accuser of the brother. But before Christ, the Bible seems to paint the picture that he had free access to heaven. And you know what he did in the presence of God? He accused brothers to the Lord. That's pretty risky, isn't it? That's pretty bold, isn't it? But you got to remember this. Please hear this. This is what the day of Pentecost truly teaches. See, in the Old Testament era, God did overlook sin. But God never fully dealt with sin in the Old Testament. Because the sin of the blood and bull could not. Therefore, there was always a remembrance of sin. Every year. If there was a remembrance of sin every year, don't you also think there was a remembrance of sin during the year? Knowing that what you did was good, but it wasn't good enough. Therefore, Satan just kept hammering and hammering and hammering and hammering. You understand what the death of Jesus on the cross and His ascension to the right-hand throne of God did, right? Once and for all dealt with what had never been dealt with before, and that's man's sin in its fullness and with finality. Amen? But Satan's been cast down here. And he's the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't accuse us before God anymore. Wonder who accuses us before. I think he accuses us first to ourselves. And then he loves to whisper to others. Amen? Now, I'm going to show my age, but I was reared on a show that may not have been good, but I didn't know it wasn't good. So if it wasn't good, don't tell me. There used to be a show called Perry Mason. And he was just good. Almost as good as Matlock. And it always looked bad for the person they represented. But somehow, because they were such great defense attorneys, when it looked the bleakest and the prosecuting attorney was prosecuting and Perry would be listening, there would be a point to where the prosecuting attorney would get outside the bounds of the law. And I love this moment when Perry would say, "Object." And being a kid who loved those dramas, law court dramas, I knew something was getting ready to happen. Judge was going to say one of two things, and everybody in that courtroom was going to know that when he said what he said, it settled it. He would either say, "Overruled," or "Sustained." I wonder how many times you and I don't fully understand the miracle and the nature of our salvation in Christ. But God fully understood the nature of the mission that He's called us to do, to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, and not to stop next door, not to stop when our youngest child has been saved, but not to stop until we've been to the end of the age and everyone has heard what we've heard. How many times would we be falsely accused? And at that moment, you and I, what we needed more than anything was a divine defense attorney who, the moment the accusation came, would say, "Object!" And when that objection comes, you and I know that the divine judge of heaven has already settled the verdict. That what Satan's trying to bring up in our mind to prevent us to get back in the game and do what God has called us to do has fully been dealt with at the cross in Christ, and our sin is gone. And yet so many of us still this day do not recognize that. And we still sit paralyzed in a chair or in a pew or in an office or in a tractor or a truck or behind a cash register or behind a stethoscope or behind a lectern, and we refuse to live up to what God has called us to do because we keep history and that voice in our head. Do Do you understand what the day of Pentecost is about? Yes, 3,000 souls got saved on the day of Pentecost, but that's just the first fruit of the harvest that God has for the world. And those He is going to use to bring in that harvest are people just like Peter, who a few days before totally denied the Lord in His hour when He should have shined. He bowed down, He failed, He sinned, He blew it, but God put him back in the game. And it's time the church of Jesus Christ, because of the baptism of the person of the Holy Spirit of God, understand God has given us a divine helper. He doesn't live outside us. He lives inside of us. And the world can never take Him away. And one of His roles is to defend us, aid us, help us in doing what we do, because greater is He who is in us than he who is in this world. The day of Pentecost, we're going to learn next week, is just a preview of coming attractions. And if you think there was 3,000 who needed to be saved in Jerusalem, when's the last time you looked around where you were? Please accept the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in your life and understand what it signifies. Your sin, your past, it's been dealt with. It's done. Put it where it belongs. And that's in your past. Let's pray. Father, please get us ready for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let us understand the significance of the ascension and its tie to the atonement and to the release of your children to be fully who we are and to do fully what you've called us to do, and that to be about the work of your kingdom. And we are qualified, not because of anything fleshly in us, but because of who you've made us in Christ and because of the anointing of your Spirit that you've given each one of us as your children, as we come together into the body of Christ to be your presence in this world. Father, please help us see that this is why Jesus would say to the disciples that they would do greater works than even He did. It's not talking about us as individuals doing greater works than Jesus did, but talking about us as a church. Because His ministry just encompassed a few, but wow, how He changed the life of those few, but how the ministry of the church encompasses the whole world. Father, do not let any one of us in the church bow down from the task you've given us because of that slanderer, that accuser, who just keeps whispering in our ear. Please take us back to the cross to know that that has been dealt with. And it's in my past. Therefore, I am free to get in the game and to be who you've called me to be. Father, please help us understand what you're talking about when you talk about the church being baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're not talking about us just having power. You're talking about us having the person of you, third person of the Godhead in us, and how we are your temple. And how the praise and the celebrations got to get on the outside. And it's not by getting more speakers. It's by this body disassembling now and going back into our workplaces and back into our homes and truly living under your anointing. Living in a relationship with you. through your Spirit. And He's here as our aid. He's here as our counsel. He's here to supply what we need to do what You've called us to do. And Father, it starts in one of His ministries with us fully understanding the work of the atonement of Jesus on the cross and what His ascension means when He sat down. Because until we figure that out and come to grips with that, we'll still be paralyzed. Oh, the other person will never know it, that something we did 20 years ago is keeping us from feeling confident. Something we did 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Father, please. Please. Help us walk according to Your Spirit. Thank You for gracing us with Him on the day of Pentecost. And thank You that His presence here means our sin has been dealt with. And You have dealt with others, and You want them to know what we know. Thank You, Father. Empower us now to be in Christ's name.